Please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 11.
I'll tell you what, Jim. Would you track me down two folding chairs?
Okay.
And bring them up here and set them over here by the counter somewhere, and I'll use them later. Okay?
Thank you. As I mentioned Sunday night, I'm going to preach the outline that I heard preached last Wednesday night. And I think it's going to come as a surprise to you. It was a little bit of a surprise to me. But the more I contemplated it, the more I realized the wisdom in the thing. Dr. Jack Hiles has always impressed me for a number of reasons, but I guess one of the reasons that he has impressed me the most is I just admire the man's wisdom. God has given him an unusual amount of wisdom. And everyone who I've ever talked to that's worked for Dr. Hiles on his staff at one time or another has always made that comment. Dr. Billings and Max Helton and others have always said that. Somewhere along the line they said, Dr. Hiles is a wise man, a very wise man. And I believe God has used his wisdom in building a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ in a great and wonderful testimony. I was privileged to be in that church this last Wednesday night and hear Dr. Hiles speak to his people. And I was almost dumbfounded at what he talked to them about. But as I sat and analyzed it, I realized it was just another demonstration of his tremendous wisdom in dealing with people and helping people. You know, we have people come to our church, as I'm sure he does, from just about every walk of life and every conceivable set of circumstances. We have people that come to us whose lives were very normal, so to speak, and then we have folks come whose lives were just destroyed and mutilated in every way, and we have to try to help put the pieces together for them as much as we possibly can. We can't do it all through individual counseling. There's just too many people and not enough hours. But if people will listen closely, I think they can get most of the counseling they need right from the pulpit. And get most of what they need if they'll listen closely. It amazes me how frequently people come to me and ask me about a problem that I just covered 3 or 4 weeks before. completely oblivious to the fact that I just discussed it. That's why it's important, I guess, and that's why I continually stress that folk ought to be in church every time that they possibly can be. Because somewhere along the line, if they're not, they're going to miss something that they need. I had a man tell me one time not too long ago, he said, I came to church several months before I got, and then all of a sudden, one night, I got just exactly the message that I needed. And I didn't say that he didn't get some things along the way that he needed other than that, but I mean the thing that just particularly rung his bell, you know. And he was here and he was faithful and he kept coming, and then all of a sudden, bingo, the one thing that he really particularly needed was there. And so it is oftentimes. Dr. Hiles went on to explain that he has been teaching in his church on Wednesday nights the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, which is a great book full of wisdom and truth. And he was in Proverbs chapter 11. And so let's look in Proverbs 11. And in verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet. But it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, knowing Dr. Hiles, knowing the ministry of First Baptist Church, you're probably thinking that the text is going to be verse 30, and particularly part B, he that winneth souls is wise. But you're wrong. That's not the text tonight. Dr. Hiles went on to say this. He said, you know, tonight, and this is what he was teaching 1 week ago tonight, he said, I'm going to depart from the text. He said, I'm not going to teach verse by verse as I've been doing. He said, but I'm simply going to use these verses as a springboard to help you and give you some very, very concrete, practical help. And he said, what I want to talk to you about tonight is this subject. How to improve your finances. How to improve your finances. Now, everyone wants to know about that. Amen? I think, I can't say everyone does, some folks don't, but most people do. Most people want to know about how to improve their finances. As I began to think, and I immediately found me a piece of paper and a pen, and I wrote down every point. And I was just sitting there, I was writing it all down. I said, this is going to be good, I can just tell. And it was, and you'll see in a minute. But you know, Dr. Hiles pastors thousands of people. First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana probably has 20,000 members or more. How in the world can he sit and individually counsel with all those people about their problems? Well, it's virtually impossible. I mean, it's an absolute impossibility. He has 40 scheduled meetings a week just with staff members. Just with staff members, 40 meetings every week. And then on top of that, he counsels with a lot of people with real pressing, serious emergency type of problems and so on. But as I began to analyze the thing, the man does so much of his practical counseling right from the pulpit. You have to. He does it right from the pulpit. And I noticed that more, as I've observed, you know, pastors who pastor large churches, they do that. Dr. Rawlings down in Cincinnati pastors several thousand people. Quite often, I've heard him say more than once, he said that he mentioned sometimes to people, now if you want counseling, he said, I'll be available 10 o'clock Sunday morning, you come. You know? And that's not to say that he ignores all their problems, but what he's telling them is a lot of their problems could be solved if they just come and listen. And if they just pay close attention to what is being taught and said from the pulpit. Now, I wouldn't teach this lesson tonight if, number one, I didn't agree with everything that Dr. Hiles said. But I do agree. I think it's just wholesome, good, 100% solid advice. And number two, I wouldn't teach it if I didn't think it was biblical. But it is biblical. And I wouldn't teach it, number three, if I didn't think it was needed. But it's needed. Now, some of the things I'm going to say to people tonight, some of you people are not going to need this information. And I know that before I begin. Some of you here tonight do not need at least most of the things that I'm going to tell you because you've already put them into practice in your life. So bless your heart, you just bear with me. And think of the others that are here that do need it. Now, you might say, well, the thing to do with this type of a thing is call a special meeting or service and say, all right, we're going to have a special service for all the folks who want to improve their finances. Yeah. Nobody'd care. You know, so this the only thing that you can do is in a public service such as the one tonight, capitalize upon the opportunity and go down through here and list some of the things that you can do. So I'm going to teach this as closely as I can, injecting my own thoughts and personality along the way, but nonetheless using exactly the same principles as Dr. Hiles used in teaching that great crowd, thousands of people, last Wednesday night. It was so simplified. It was just unbelievable. It was just so down earth. And that's the way we ought to be. And so, we see as we read our text that what God is really talking about is just that thing. He's talking about how to improve your finances. I believe tonight, practically everyone here is interested in improving their finances. People come to us from every imaginable situation in life, and quite as often as not, when people get saved, particularly young couples, And they begin to grow in the Lord, they become acutely more aware of their financial situation as they desire to do something for God. And quite often they come in for various types of counseling, and quite often it becomes very obvious that they have some very financial difficulties in their home. And they don't know how to handle it. And they don't know how to take care of it. So in the Lord's work, we unravel a whole lot more than just how to get saved and be baptized and serve Jesus. I mean, you'd be amazed. All the things that we get into and all the things that we try to help people with to get their life unraveled and straightened out and gain the proper perspectives and priorities in life. And finances are a very, very important part of life. We couldn't hardly get along without it. And people get all messed up. Now God says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. He's talking about one that goes forth to sow, you see. Scatters that which he has and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. My God is suggesting that too much stinginess turns to poverty. And yet he also says that it's necessary to withhold a certain amount, you see. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, or necessary in that context. There are some folks that are just so stingy and selfish that they hoard all of their wealth more than is necessarily appropriate to do so. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That doesn't say now the presumptuous soul. The person that acts foolish, but the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. And so God implies in these verses that the proper way to improve your finances is to gain proper balance. Isn't that what these verses are talking about? Balance, you see. You have proper balance in your life and try to establish and then maintain proper balance. Now, Dr. Hiles listed 11 things that he said you ought to do to improve your finances. I think they're so wise and so simple. I want to give them to you tonight. Number one, he said number one and always number one, never anything else but number one, is pay your tithe first. Pay your tithe first. He went on to say, and I was saying amen. He said, you ought to pay your tithe on the gross. Isn't it interesting that Uncle Sam doesn't tax you on the net? He taxes you on the gross. Now Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And then he went on to talk a little bit about storehouse tithing. Now some of you are going to be totally ignorant of that which I speak, and so consider yourself fortunate. And others of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. One of Dr. Heil's very best friends is a man by the name of John R. Rice. Now, Dr. Rice has been printing some articles recently in his weekly newspaper called The Sword of the Lord, which opposes storehouse tithing. Now, Dr. Hiles is a gracious man, and I guess maybe one of the most gracious men I've ever met. And he is so gracious that he would not, and he did not, mention the Sword of the Lord. He did not mention Dr. John R. Rice. He did not mention the articles. He did not infer to them or in any way, shape, or form. But his people knew what he was talking about. And he simply talked a little bit about why he believed it's important when you tithe and give that which belongs to God back to your local church. Now, he did not, and here's where I'm interjecting my own thoughts along here for a minute. Turn with me to Luke 19. He did not use this, but I'm going to. Because it hit me last Sunday morning while I was preaching in this text. It hit me last Sunday morning when I was preaching on this text. We're in Luke 19, and of course this is the parable of the pounds, you know, and the faithful stewards, and so on and so forth. Verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. I'll not take time to read the entire parable, because I just did Sunday morning and commented on it considerably in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. But right while I was preaching Sunday morning, the thought flashed through my mind, and I almost had to stop a minute and write it down so I wouldn't lose it, you know. But the Bible is very clear here when it outlines to us the procedure of the judgment seat of Christ, and here are the stewards that are going to be held accountable with that which God gave them. Now, one of the arguments that people use against storehouse tithing is this. They say, well, you ought not to put it into the all of your tithe into the local church, because you don't always know exactly how it's going to be used. Well, of course, you pretty well do know how it's going to be used around here, because we give our very comprehensive financial reports. We just gave last month our annual financial report that showed how we used every penny around here last year. But they say that, and they say you ought to extend it towards certain projects with the specified giving, you know, specified giving. And you, in other words, send it to the Sword of the Lord for such and such a project, and so on. And that way you know exactly how it's going to be used. When you deposit your money at the bank, do you know how it's going to be used? Of course you don't. Of course you don't. And yet God said to the unfaithful steward, he said, why didn't you go put it in the bank? Now the bank is a local institution. The local people use for their benefit and for the benefit of their community. And that just hit me. I said, boy, you know, God used that word for real purpose. I think that's even more of a plus for our loan fund, really. That word bank right there in that parable, amen, loan fund officer? I mean, really, now, that's just another added emphasis for that thing. You don't know how the money's going to be used down at the bank. You just put it in the bank, and then the banker is held responsible for how it's used. But you know when you deposit money in the First Bible Baptist Loan Fund that it's going to be used in the Lord's work. It's going to be used somehow to finance the Lord's work. And by the way, our loan fund has been a very successful thing, and extremely successful. In fact, I know I can say this without qualification. There have been several other churches around America, some of them considerably larger than ours, that have patterned their loan fund after ours. But as far as I know, we have been, in fact, I'm positive of this, there are several churches now across the country that have used the loan fund, but our church has been more successful in terms of dollars and cents than any church in America with a loan fund. We're number one in that area. Of all the churches across this country, in 2.5 years, we have had deposited in our loan fund over $800,000. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Over $800,000 in 2.5 years. Now, we don't have all that. Almost half of that, I think is slightly over $400,000, has been given back in withdrawal. So we don't have all that, you know. We've given half of it back. And we've spent some of it, of course, on our building. And then a great deal of it's in reserve, collecting interest, along with general fund payments. Over $1,100 every week goes out of our general fund into our loan fund reserve account, you see, so that when the four-year term debts come up, we have the sufficient funds to pay those people back their principal plus their 8% interest. And 2 years later, the people that have the 9% money, their principal plus their 9% interest. And so the Bible recognizes and endorses the concept of a bank. And I never really fully grasped that before. I don't know why. I've read it 100 times. It just never really hit me like it did until Sunday morning. A bank is a local institution. If you're saved, the Bible teaches me that everything that you have belongs to the Lord. For He has bought you with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. And therefore it's right and it's proper that you give of your tithe 10% of your income on the gross back to the Lord's work through the local church. It just amazes me. Now, I don't think any of our people do this because they've been taught better than this, but it amazes me. Christians across America, they send their tithe out to a radio broadcast somewhere. But you know, when they have a member of their family die, they don't call that radio preacher to come and bury him. When they want to get somebody married in their family, they don't call that radio preacher in to marry him. When it's time to go down in the emergency room at the hospital, they don't call up the radio preacher. When it's time to get in on so many of the blessings that the local church offers, they don't call the radio preacher. They call the pastor. They call the local church. And isn't it conversely interesting how that when Christians get upset, they don't get mad at the radio preacher? Did you ever notice that? They don't get mad at the radio preacher. They don't get mad at Rex Humbard, Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts. Isn't that funny? Lord, would you like me to be a radio preacher? No revelation. All right. Pay your tithe first. Now, you know, after people get saved a while, they learn oftentimes to live a little bit more by faith and walk by faith and see how God wants to work and deal in their life. And they learn that walking and living by faith is an exciting thing, and so some folks increase their tithe. Some folks increase it considerably. There are some folks in our church that double tithe. They don't have to do that. They don't even have to tithe. They're not under the law. No one's under the law anymore. The law is a very minimum, though, we would consider as a Christian example for God's people in the New Testament age. We've been saved by grace. We've got the Holy Spirit, a completed Bible. We've got a lot of advantages that people that lived under the law didn't have. We've got a lot of added revelation they didn't have. We've got folks in our church that double tithe. I guess we've even got a few running around that triple tithe. Now, I don't think any of them arrived at that all at once. And so if you're a babe in Christ, a new Christian, I don't want you to get an overwhelming feeling of guilt that you haven't arrived at that. All I'm saying to you is that there are some folks who have wanted to walk on by faith. And they just continue to want to trust the Lord for a little bit more every year and every month. And so they just give a little bit more, and it's amazing what God does in return. And then sometimes they're not always looking for reciprocal benefits here either. They're just trying to store up a little treasure in heaven. Amen? That's what Jesus said, after all. He said we ought to store up our treasure in heaven. All right, I better hurry, or I'll never get through 11 of them. But he spent his most time on number one, so I guess I could too. Number two. Now, we're talking about how to improve your finances, okay? How to improve your own personal finances. I'm talking about how to make them better. I'm talking about how to make them better. Listen, you might not believe it tonight, but your finances will improve if you'll tithe. Now, you might not believe that, but I can tell you that's the truth. Since the day I started tithing, God has somehow always seen me through. He's always seen me through. And the few times that I've gotten in debt since I started tithing wasn't God's fault. It's my own dumb foolishness. You know, it's my own dumb fault. I got impetuous and wanted something, you know, that I should have waited for. It'll work. It's God's plan. It's got to work. And I've preached on that before, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much. Number two, pay your debts. Pay your debts. Dr. Heil says, and I believe I agree, he says, you ought to pay your debts. In other words, you ought to line up your bills every week. He says, The very first check you write when you get your paycheck is your tithe. That's number one. That's the first thing you write. And then number two is sit down and start to pay your bills. Pay your bills. Pay your debts. He said you ought to pay your debts before you buy your groceries. I agree with that. If you can't pay your bills, you ought to eat what I ate last night. Now, you know what we had at our house last night? Now, we didn't have it because we're that poor. We just had it because we like it, that's all. And we'd like to do it every once in a while. We had a great big old pot of ham and beans. Now, you country folks know that's good stuff, amen? That's all right. And cornbread. Oh, that's dynamite. But you know what? That's cheap. Cheap. Doesn't cost a lot. Sharon cooked a bag of beans. The whole bag cost 75 cents. And we had a ham a few days ago, and she had some pieces of ham, you know, left over, and threw the ham and the beans and cooked it up and a little cornbread. I suppose, of course, if you want to count the ham, you know, but I suppose we fed four people for $2 or less. That's pretty cheap, amen? Now, we don't eat that way too often. We do once in a while just because we enjoy it, because we like it. But I can remember back in Bible college, We used to eat beans a lot. Oh, it was regular around our house. We'd eat beans all the time. And there were several times, many, many times, the only thing we had in the house, we used to buy it in great quantities because it was so cheap, we used to buy rice. And there was a lot of times the only thing we had in the whole house was rice. And Sharon cooked a great big pot of rice, and we'd just sit down and eat rice, and sometimes we'd scrape up enough money to buy some margarine. Never could afford butter. And we'd throw the margarine on the rice, you know. And we'd eat rice. But I never did go hungry. Didn't have all I wanted. But didn't go hungry. You know what? I believe God's people ought to be concerned about paying their bills. You ought to pay your debts. If you don't pay your debts, it's going to be real hard to get on your knees and ask God to improve your finances. Because it's part of God's plan for God's people to pay their bills. You know, God wants us to guard our reputation and our testimony, and part of that is pay your bills. You know, you have no right. I mean this, folks. I'm serious as I can be. You have no right going out on Sunday night and blowing $7 or $8 on pizza if you're not paying your bills. You have no right doing that. Now, if you're paying your bills, help yourself. You need all the pizza you want, as far as I'm concerned. Invite me along. But if you're not paying your bills, you have no right. Doing that kind of stuff. Your first obligation after you give to the Lord what is His is to pay your creditors. All right, number three. Have no more than 25% of your income for housing. Have no more than 25% of your income for housing. In other words, I think this is still a ratio that they basically operate under. One week's salary out of the month for your house payment. Isn't that right, Charlie? That's the way it goes. Mr. Tubbs in the real estate business, he knows. He counsels a lot of people along those lines. You know what our problem is in our society today? And let me tell you something, and let me really zero in on some of you young couples now, some of you kids down in your 20s. You can't wait. You want everything that mom and dad have now. And you forgot that it took them 30 years to get it. You forget that it took them 30 years to get it. And we want it now. No wait. And you know what people do? They get themselves in the terriblest jams. They go out and they do some dumb things and they want this dream house, and here they are, they're 25 years old. And they just gotta move in this $60,000 house. You know? There's a lot of that going on today, amen. You know folks like that. They just gotta do it. And they just can't cut it. And in order to do it, he has to work and she has to work, and sometimes he has to take a second job. And you know what? You can't imagine how many people I counsel with and their marriage went on the fritz because they never spent any time together because they were always working. Always working. You know, there isn't a house in this whole world that's worth that. It's just not worth it. I'll guarantee. I'm proud. Some of our younger couples, I know some of our school teachers right here in North Star Christian Academy. Now, they don't make a lot of money. They really don't. They don't make a lot of money. They just make enough to live on. But several of them have been buying homes. But you know where they've been buying them? They've been buying them in the city. And they've been finding some of the better, good sections that are still in the city, but that's where they've been going to buy them. Because that's the place. They can't buy them out in Greece. Can't afford them. Too expensive. They're using their heads. They're going down in the city somewhere. And they're finding a nice home. Well, I know some of our kids moved in a newly decorated, remodeled, lovely home, just beautiful, for about $20,000. You know, moved in the city. So, I got to live right out in the suburbs.
Well, the thing to do is, if you can move in the suburb, that's fine, and I'm on your side, and I'm all for you. But why can't we learn to wait? Why can't we learn to wait?
And, you know, and folks get to looking around, and you make the mistake at looking at everybody else. Some folks look at the preacher and they say, well, the preacher just moved out in a lovely new home out there on Overlook Trail, and it's a nice house, and he's got a new fireplace. And yeah, but you know what I lived in when I moved to Rochester? You don't know, do you? I'm talking about it the first time, 8.5 years ago. You don't know. Bob, you know. It was a house just about... a little bit bigger than this platform. About twice the size of this platform, I think. And it was down on a little street that you never heard of, down on Duane Street. And that's off of Ridge. It's a little dead-end street back in off of Ridge Road, a block. You go down the street, and it's by the Kodak distribution plant there at Mount Reed and Ridge. And just on the other side of that and back in, and we were back in there in a little old itty-bitty house, you know, and we had a railroad track right through our backyard. And a Kodak train and go, whoa, 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 you know. And that's where we live. And, you know, we've talked about that a lot of times. Our happiness did not rise and fall on what we lived in. It really did not. Our happiness did not rise and fall in what we lived in. And I don't believe it ever will. The thing to do is learn to wait. Learn to wait. Number four. Fourth thing you need to do is, fellas, you need to give your wife an allowance for food and incidentals. That makes sense, doesn't it? You need to give your wife an allowance for food and incidentals. It's reasonable. Now, I know what it costs to feed a family of four, but I don't know what it costs to feed two. Mike, what do you and Louise spend a week on food? Louise, what do you spend? Mike, he don't know. $30 a week. Okay, for two of them. That's about right. And that sounds about right. And now, if you're spending $30 a week for the two of you, you're not eating extra good. I know that. You're eating a lot of hamburger. Yeah. Because I know what it used to cost 13 and a half years ago when we got married. It cost us about $15 a week. And inflation in food has at least doubled in that length of time. Don't you wish for those days again? $15 a week we could eat? Man alive. Let me really zero in on our young couples for a minute. Just our young kids here. Some of you older folks, you've been around a while, you know all this stuff. But, you know, you don't have to eat T-bone steak twice a week. You really don't. You don't have to eat sirloin tip roast every Sunday. You really don't. You know how often we eat T-bone steak at our house? I would guess about once every 3 months. That's what I'd guess. I'd guess about once every 3 months. That's four times a year. That's four birthdays. One, two, three, four. Amen. All right. You don't have to do that. But what I'm saying is, be practical and use your head a little bit. Don't get carried away. All right, the fifth thing that you need to do to improve your finances is establish a credit rating. Establish a credit rating. Now, I want to expand upon this so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I am not talking about running out and getting a bunch of charge cards and charging a lot of things. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, what are you going to do if you move into a new community, or you've maybe just recently moved into this one, and you need a credit rating? And let me tell you why you need a credit rating. Not because you want to necessarily borrow money, because generally speaking, I advise against it. But you need a credit rating in case you ever have an emergency. In case you ever have an emergency and you need to borrow some money, and it's a real, genuine, legitimate emergency. Now let me show you how to do that. And this is a proven, tried system, and it'll work, okay? Jim, come up here. Now, does he look like a banker? Amen. Okay. All right. He's sharp, isn't he? All right, so he's going to be my banker tonight.
Mr. Franklin, would you sit down, please?
Thank you. All right. All right, now, Bonnie, would you come up here, please? And Bonnie, would you sit right over here, please? All right, now. I'm new in town. I just took the First Bible Baptist Church. I just became the pastor of the First Bible Baptist Church. I just moved here from Timbuktu, Honolulu. And nobody knows me in Rochester. I'm just a foreigner, you know. I want to establish some credit. Now, this is the Central Trust Bank, and Mr. Franklin is one of the loan officers at the Central Trust Bank. All right? And this is Miss Marshall, his secretary. And so I am going to call the day before, and I'm going to set up an appointment. And I'm going to ask if I can come in and speak with one of the loan officers, and I'm going to tell her who I am. I'm Reverend Modlish. I'm pastor of the First Bible Baptist Church. And so Miss Marshall's going to set up that appointment for me. And so this is the next day, and I'm coming in, and I'm going to visit with my banker. All right? Now you got this? Now I'm going to show you how to do this thing. Now you think this is silly. Some of you folks don't know how to do it. That's why I'm showing you. Amen? Okay, now here I am. I'm coming. Now, if I were going to see my banker for the first time, I probably would not dress like I am tonight. I would wear something a little more conservative. I would put on a gray, a blue, a dark brown suit, you know, and I would look conservative. You see how bankers look? You see, they're very conservative people. And a conservative note lends confidence sometimes and transmits confidence. So I would probably look a little bit more conservative, so I want you to keep that in mind. All right, now, I'm coming into the bank, and I walk in here. Hello. Are you Miss Marshall? Miss Marshall, I'm Reverend Modlish. I believe I talked to you on the phone yesterday. And I have an appointment. It's at 2 o'clock with Mr. Franklin. It's 5 to 2. And should I wait, or is he ready? All right. Thank you very much. All right, now, I'm in. Mr. Franklin. I'm Reverend Modlish. I'm the new pastor down at First Bible Baptist Church. And thank you very much. I just wanted to come by and chat with you a minute. It should be all right.
Quite all right.
Thank you very much. Yeah.
Stand up a minute.
Yeah. Let me show you how to shake hands. Right now. The best way, now grab it firmly and about one, two, three. About like that. Three or four good shakes, you know. And then don't just keep. Some people do that to me after church on Sunday. They grab my hand and won't let go. Reverend, I want to tell you. I'm sorry, Jim.
I didn't mean to get started on that. All right, okay. All right. Now, you know, act like you got some smart.
Don't sit there.
Well, I'll tell you. Don't put your feet up on his desk. He wants to put his feet on his desk. That's his business. But you're trying to act a little bit dignified like you are. Mr. Franklin,
yeah. I've been banking at the Fox Heights State Bank in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and of course we just moved to Rochester. Mr. Brown there at the Fox Heights State Bank is my banker. He sure was good to us. He was just such a fine fellow. We learned to appreciate him so much, and I'm sorry that I can't bank with him anymore, but I know that there's probably other people in the banking field that are just as generous and kind as Mr. Brown was. And some of the folks in my church recommended your bank to me. They said that you folks were really courteous and just went out of your way to help folks, and that's the kind of bank I'm looking for. And I just want to come by and get acquainted with you and meet you, and to be quite honest with you, Mr. Franklin, our moving expenses were just a little bit more than we had planned on, and really what I need to do is I need to borrow a little bit of money. And if it wouldn't be too much trouble, I wonder if I could borrow $100.
Well, all right, now naturally he's going to have to, he's going to go through the procedure, the credit check and the reference and so on. Now, notice, I didn't ask for a lot of money. $100 isn't much money. Now, let me tell you what I'm doing. I may not even need the $100. But I want to borrow $100.
Now, tell me why I meant.
So, everything's all right, and I fill out the loan application, and I'm
with him, and Mr. Franklin calls me in a couple of days and said, yes, Reverend Modlis, we've approved your loan. You can come by and pick up your $100. And, okay, fine. And I've just borrowed it for 30 days. I get the check, and if I don't need it, I won't even spend it. Just put it in a savings account and draw interest on it. Now, what kind of interest would they charge me for 30 days on a $100, Hank? All right, what's that going to cost me? What would that cost me? 12% for 30 days. What? About a dollar. Okay, that's what I was thinking, about 96 cents. About a dollar is what it cost me for 30 days to borrow $100. Now, that's a well-invested dollar. That's a well-invested dollar. Let me show you why. And so, I borrowed the money for 30 days. About 25 days later, I come back with a check in my hand. Oh, Miss Marshall, how are you? Do you remember me? I'm Reverend Modlis. Yes. Did I invite you to my church, by the way?
Hey.
Amen. All right. Now I've got Miss Marshall well secured with a track here and everything. I wonder, I borrowed a little money about a month ago, and I just wanted to come by and give my check to Mr. Franklin, wanted to chat with him. If it wouldn't be, if he's not too busy, if it wouldn't be too much of an inconvenience, I wonder if I could just have about 60 seconds of his time. Could you buzz him? Would that be all right? Okay, so she buzzes me. And I get the green light, and I go in. Hello, Mr. Franklin.
How are you?
Boy, it's sure good to see you.
Good to see you back.
Well, thank you so much. I'll tell you what, Mr. Franklin, I really appreciate you loaning me that money. It really was helpful. And I just wanted to bring the check by and let you know that everything's all right. And I just wanted to again extend you my appreciation.
Oh, very good.
All right. And nice to see you. I'll be talking to you again now.
I'll come back and see us.
Thank you a whole lot, Mr. Franklin. Thank you. Now, what about, I want him to know personally that I paid it back, and I paid it back early. About 5 days early, see? You know, I registered this guy. He's all right. See? Now, you know what I do? In a few weeks, I go back and I do the same thing all over again. Only this time, I borrow $300. If I don't need it, I won't even spend it. 25 days later, I take it back to him. That time it's going to cost me about $3, maybe. Three well-invested dollars. And pretty soon I'll go back and I'll do the same thing with $500. What am I doing? I am building a credit reference. You see? And so it's determined that I'm a good risk after a while. And you folks think I'm foolish, but I keep up personal communication with my banker at the Central Trust Bank right down here in New Jersey. I can walk in and I can write it. Now, I don't do it. But I've established the credit. I can go anywhere in town. I can write a $5,000 check anytime I want to, and they'll cover it for me. Now, I only do that if I ever have a real emergency. See, I might, who knows what kind of an emergency I might have. Well, I need that. And that credit reference is very valuable. Now, I keep coming back, but I always want to talk to my banker, Mr. Franklin. See? Now, he's the man that I'm dealing with. I don't want to come in and talk to another loan officer because he won't know what's been going on in the past, and he won't have a reference for that. So I want to deal with Mr. Franklin. Example. Oh, hello, Miss Marshall. How are you? Boy, it's good to see you today. I tell you, I was so glad that you visited our church last Sunday. I can't tell you what a joy it was to have you there. Listen, by the way, is Mr. Franklin in? Oh, he's not in. I see. Well, there's a little matter I wanted to discuss with him, but I'll come back later. Maybe tomorrow I can drop by. That'd be all right. Maybe you can just tell him I came by, okay? Okay, thank you very much. And she might say, now, Mr. Jones is in. Well, I don't want to talk to Mr. Jones now. You know, I want to talk to Mr. Franklin. He's my banker. You know, and he needs to feel that way. Just like folks have a doctor and they have an attorney, they've got a banker. You know, he's my banker. And I've got confidence in Mr. Franklin because he's my friend. He's helped me out, boy. He's my friend. Amen, Mr. Franklin?
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Bonnie. Okay, good. Now, this little one-act play was free. Okay. Establish a credit rating. Number 6. Buy some life insurance. Buy life insurance. Sometimes Christians get to thinking that now that they're saving, just leave everything up to the Lord and they don't need life insurance. If you're a family man, I don't agree with that. I do not agree with that. I think you have an obligation to take care of your family, and I believe life insurance is, and I'm not making a pitch for life insurance. I'm really not. I don't sell it. And even though we have several life insurance men in our church, I don't get any commissions off of anything that they sell, okay? But I just think you need to have life. Now, I do not think that you need any life insurance on your wife or your children. I do not. Now, for all you life insurance men, you're going to hate me. I'm sorry, but I don't think you need that. If, you know, if your wife dies, you'll get along. Isn't that right? And if one of your kids die, you'll still get along. But if the man dies, that's a whole different story.
That's a whole different picture. You need all your life insurance on you as the breadwinner of the family. All right, now, number seven. Now, particularly to you young couples on limited incomes, do not own a credit card. Do not own a credit card. Now, if you make $25,000 or $30,000 a year and your finances are well in control, then fine. Fine. You know, if you can handle it, fine. But, again, I think you pay a lot of unnecessary interest on them. I have an American Express card that I charge all of my airline tickets on because, number one, American Express gives you 30 days without interest. And number two, if I'm killed in an airplane wreck that I charge the tickets on American Express, that's an extra automatic $150,000 life insurance. See, now some of you didn't know that. But so that's a good plus for American Express. My wife will be the richest widow in town. Okay. But if you're a young couple and you have financial problems, take those credit cards tonight. Go home, take a pair of scissors and chop them up in 20 million pieces and throw them away. And don't use them anymore. And they'll just get you in trouble. Number eight, only borrow on what would be collateral. Only borrow on what would be collateral. Now, what do we mean when we say collateral? Charlie, what are we talking about when we say collateral? What would be collateral for most people?
Well, home, personal property.
All right, a home, a car, real estate. Furniture is not good collateral, is it? So don't borrow on furniture. That's not good collateral. Okay. number nine. Now, again, I'm particularly talking here to you young couples or any of you folks that are having some financial difficulties and you want to improve your finances. Do not, and if there's any car salesman here, you just forgive me. Do not buy a new car. If you're having any financial difficulties whatsoever, do not buy a new car. You know what you need to do? You need to go buy a car that's a year old. Amen? And let the first guy take all the licks on the major depreciation. You need to go buy a car that's a year old or 2 years old. But do not buy a new car. Now, you know what? I don't own a new car. Now, the church owns one that I drive. But I don't own one. But you know what? I bought a car not too long ago that I own myself, and then we have two cars. The church owns one, I own one. You know how old the car is that I own? 13 years old. I bought a 1965 Chevrolet. That's what I've got. And of course, it's in pretty good shape, but still, it's a 1965 Chevrolet. Now, I'm not saying that you have to buy one that old, but new cars are not always the best deal, particularly for you folks that are having financial problems. Anybody here sell cars or used to sell cars or know something about cars? All right, Alan. Give me some info here. For example, Alan, what if I bought a brand new car? Let's say I went down and bought a brand new, brand new Chevrolet Caprice. That's a pretty standard car. And I drove it to California and back. And then I sold it. How much money do you think I'd lose? Okay, just walking out the door, I've lost $1,200, huh? And so what I'm saying is, if I buy a car, a brand new car, drive to California back, I've lost $1,500 or more. Huh? I let the other guy lose the $1,500, and then you buy that kind of a car. That's what I suggest to you. Now, number 10. kind of goes along with what we were talking about a while ago, but an amplification of it. Save to buy nice things later. Young couples, desire it all now. What a mistake that is. You know, young ladies, you live in an apartment, or you're thinking about, you're contemplating a home, or you just moved into a home, and so on and so forth. You know what? You could go to the, I know it's maybe not fun and always the neatest thing in the world, but you can go to the laundromat longer than you think you can. You know, go to the laundromat before you go in debt to buy a washer and a dryer. Really, save to buy the nice things later. I know you look at couples in the church that have an automatic dishwasher and a nice new washer and dryer and so on, but one of two things is true, most probably. Either they waited for it and they've been around longer than you have, or else they're in hock up to their ears for it and they're not comfortable. So wait for the nice things until you can afford them. Number 11. This is our last thing here. This is Dr. Heil's recommendation, and I guess, to be quite honest with you, I never thought of it before, but I think it's a good idea. He said another thing that you ought to do, he said, is as things get straightened around a little bit, you get your finances under control, he says another thing you ought to do is you ought to have others part of your budget. He said you ought to have a little bit of your budget for others. He's not talking about tithing, he's not talking about giving to the Lord's work, he's talking about just setting aside a little part of your budget for others. Maybe it's 5% or 4, 3, or maybe only 2% of your income, but set aside a little bit of your income for others. And that way, when something comes along and someone says, we have 10 little girls that ride our buses every week, and none of them own a dress. You might not think that exists, but it does. And we need 10 folks who'd like to take 10 little girls out and buy them a new dress. You've got some money to do it with. That's your other's budget. One of the greatest joys in life is doing things for others. Amen? Doing things for others. I believe you ought to have a part of your budget set aside for others. I've never really budgeted for it, but I get a joy out of doing things for others. Quite often people will come to me as the pastor and want to know if they could have some money. You know, they're in a pinch or this or that or something, and very, very seldom do we as a church give or borrow money to these type of situations, just because to set a precedent oftentimes would encourage an onslaught. On rare occasions we have interceded in certain affairs. But many times we've had people come and say, well, look, could you just loan me enough money to buy a week's groceries? We don't have any. And very seldom do we do that as a church, but quite often I've done it out of my own pocket, just because I want the blessing. If I think it's legitimate, you know, and if it's real, if they're just con artists, I'm not going to do anything for them. But just because I want the blessing. And, you know, God's got blessings for you if you'll think of others. He really will. And, you know, those 11 things are so simple. Now, I bet, you know, when I said last Sunday night that I was going to preach exactly what Dr. Hiles preached last Sunday night, some of you thought, boy, this is going to be a real earth-shattering message. Wasn't, was it? It was just about as down-to-earth and as practical as you can get. You know why? People need that kind of help. Now, if you don't need it, amen. Praise the Lord. But you know, there are folk that need that kind of help. Now, a lot of that is just gleaned by experience. And unfortunately, some folks don't listen. My dad, I think, tried to tell me just about every one of those principles early in life, and I just didn't pay attention to a lot of them, and down the road I paid the consequences for it. But he ingrained them so well in me that I did pay attention to some of them, and I'm glad. And because of that, I've never been deep in debt. I've never been so hurt financially that I just couldn't turn around. I've been broke. Didn't hardly know where the next meal was coming from a few times, but I didn't have a lot of creditors banging on my door at the same time, see? So that's the difference. One time when we were in Bible college, we lived in, Sharon and I were the first couple to move into the brand new married students' dorms at Baptist Bible College here in Springfield. They just built them, and we were the first couple to move in. And the next building up, and we were on the ground floor, and the second floor up, Harry and Meredith Jackson lived. And one night, I ran up to their apartment. We didn't have phones in our apartments. We just, you know, we had to do all our communication by smoke signal, carrier pigeon or something. But I ran up to their apartment, and I said, "Hey, we've got an extra pot of beans down at our house, and maybe you'd all like to come down for supper." And Meredith was standing right in the middle of their apartment, and all of a sudden, she just broke out bawling. And I couldn't figure out what I'd said. I said, "What did I do to offend them? What's wrong?" You know, because I thought, my, oh my, what's wrong? We were friends. And then I thought, did I offend them? Am I inviting them to beans? You know, what's wrong? And, well, lo and behold, after the tears cleared a little bit and everything, come to find out, they had not one thing in the house. They didn't have anything but water. That's all they had. And they were just sitting there saying, "What are we going to eat? We don't have anything to eat." And I walked in and said, "Come on down and share our beans with us." Well, that sounded like T-bone steak to them, you know. And, you know, the Lord has a way of taking care of you. And you know what was it but a couple months later? We were in exactly the same predicament. Exactly. And you know what was that very night that Harry Jackson, I never said a word to anybody. Not a word to anybody. Harry Jackson came and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, why don't you come up and eat supper with us tonight?" You know, the Lord knows how to take care of you, doesn't he? If you just trust him and do what he wants you to do. I believe God wants his people to be financially sound. I believe God wants his people to have the best. And it kind of goes along with what we've been talking about in previous weeks. Enjoying God's best and then losing God's best and recovering God's best. Claim God's best. Claim what he has for you. And do all the things that you know are right, and I believe he'll give it to you. Okay, we need to take care of a little business here. All right, let me read the minutes of our last business meeting, January the 25th, 1978. Minutes of business meeting of members of First Bible Baptist Church, 1039 North Greece Road, Rochester, New York, Wednesday the 25th of January at 8:30 p.m. There were present Reverend James Modlish, trustees, deacons, members. Reverend Modlish acted as presiding officer. Presiding officer declared the meeting regularly constituted for the transaction of business. Minutes of last meeting were read by Michael Matovich. Motion was made by John Spade to accept minutes as read, seconded by Mike Metzger. Old business, January the 10th, 1978, constitutional amendment was presented for vote. Motion was made by Walt Barnett to accept amendment as stated in January 10th, 1978 meeting, seconded by Dale Nugent's vote unanimous. New business, as per constitution, Pastor Modlish read proposal for constitutional amendments. See attached proposal. Pastor announced next business meeting to be February 8th. Motion was made by Richie Bechtel to adjourn and seconded by Dennis Sarge. Meeting was closed in prayer by Pastor. Okay, those are the minutes of our last meeting. Any questions about our minutes? Wall? All right, I have a motion that they be accepted. Any questions? Hank? All right, the motion is seconded. All in favor, raise your hand, please. All opposed, same sign. Thank you very much. Okay, that's out of the way. All right, now, in our last meeting, as noted in the minutes, we presented to you proposed constitutional amendments. And we handed out these printed sheets with all of the amendments on them. So if you were here, you should have got one. Now, is it necessary for me to read all this again, or what do you all think? You've had plenty of opportunity. You've read it. You should have read it. It's right here, black and white. We passed it out. You've had 2 weeks to look it over and know exactly what we're talking about. Okay, is there any... John? Okay, let me ask you. Does anyone have any questions about our... We've talked about them extensively, actually. Any questions about our amendments that we're proposing here at all? None? Yes, Dennis? Well, that's entirely possible. Where is it? Article 4, Section 3, you're saying it should be Section 6? All right, we'll check that. That may be right. I don't know. But if it is, I will certainly make that necessary correction. Okay. Anything else? Any other questions? They're all very self-explanatory and very simple, I think. You all know what they are. Okay, I don't really think I need to read them, since we've talked about it once and we've passed them out. If there's anyone that thinks I need to, just say so. Okay, fine. All right, is there a motion then? But John? All right, the motion has been made that we accept the changes as proposed. Is there a second? All right, Brother Jim Franklin seconds the motion. Our banker. You ever thought about starting your own bank, Jim? No? Yeah. Boy. Amen. Okay, there's been a motion and there's been a second that the proposed changes be accepted as stated. All in favor, would you raise your hand, please? All opposed, same sign. Okay, that carries unanimously. All right, that's very good. Thank you much. I think that's finally cleaned up all of our constitutional business. I'm so glad for that. That we need to take care of now, we can get on with the business of reprinting our Constitution and bylaws and getting all of that incorporated into a booklet. That's great. Okay, any other things we need to discuss here in this business meeting? All right, amen. Yes, Bill? All right. That's good. I like that. Is there a second? Brother Larry Hale seconds it. Okay, fine. All in favor, stand to your feet. Okay. right, let's pray, shall we? Brother Gary Parrott, would you lead us in prayer, please?